Excellent. Good morning. It's great to welcome you to Newbury Baptist Church this morning. Really pleased to see you so we can worship God together today. It was great to get the Disciples Way course underway on Monday, and overall we had 82 people who came to the course. If you weren't able to come, ask somebody about it. If you weren't able to come but you'd like to, it doesn't matter that you've missed that first session. Please come and join us for the next one, which is on the 13th of February. You've got a couple of weeks to get your head around that, but if you weren't able to start the Disciples Way on Monday, please come and join us for session two. It was a lot of fun and we had lots of really good conversations, so please do come and join us. Now, Carl sent me a picture. Let's have a look at that picture, Phil, if we can. I have no idea who this is or why he sent me the picture. Carl, tell me.
Tell us.
Good morning. My sister-in-law gave birth to a baby on 10 to 7 on Friday morning.
Way. And what's the baby's name?
Hasn't been named yet.
Hasn't been named. Well, congratulations on uncledom. We shall share the joy with you, Carl. Listen to this lovely description from Mark's Gospel, and then we're going to pray together. He says, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at his door. They all knew Jesus had something that they needed, and so they gathered at his door. Let's pray together. Father, like the people in that gospel passage, we gather here to be with you because we need you. We're incomplete without you. We're hungry, and we gather around you for healing and forgiveness and hope. Come, Lord Jesus, come and show your power and your compassion in our midst, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. And everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save, He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures, fill my life again. Give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. And Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Shine your light.
Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. And Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And oh, see how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion. Sing name above all names. Our God, and oh, see how great is our God. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. And Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Shine your light. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. The Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Do please sit down. Now, as you know, there's two different boxes I bring with me on a Sunday. One of them is the story box, and one of them is the science box. Which one is it today? Has anybody spotted? Which is it? Should we have a look and see what's inside? Come and have a look. I'll get a table, I can put it on. And brilliant. Just squeeze back a little bit so I can put this on the edge. That's fabulous. Okay, let's have a look and see what's inside here today, shall we? Let's have a look. There's a jar and a ball. Will you hold that ball for me? It's a really important ball because this represents God in our lives. So don't drop it, will you? It's really important. Okay, and I've got a big tub of rice here. Okay, now, what? Can you actually sit down? Can you just sit down on the edge of the table? I think that's going to work better. Who's got my ball? You've got the ball. Okay, don't drop it. Hold on to that, won't you? Now, on Monday at Disciples Way course, we were talking all about how important God is in our lives. And we've all got different things we just have to get on with and do. You know, we maybe have to spend some time at school. Your mums and dads have got to spend time at work. And then I expect they've got friends they want to see, and you've got friends you want to see, and that all needs to fit in as well. And then you've maybe got hobbies. Who's got a hobby they like to do? Yeah, what do you like to do? You like to read your comic? Well, we'll put that in. What do you like to do?
I'm reading.
Reading. What do you like to do?
I like to do some sports.
Sports. Okay, lots of people have sports to fit in. What do you like to do? You like to have a little nap. Oh, brilliant. Well, we'll stick that in as well. A man after my own heart. Yeah. What do you like to fit in?
Running.
Okay, running. You see, now, if that line is all we can fit into our lives, and then we try and fit God in as well, it doesn't work, does it? Look, there's no room left for him. Look, that life is filled right up to the top, and then we've tried to fit God in, and it doesn't. And actually, if I wobbled this a bit, I think the ball would probably fall out. Let's try something else. I'm going to put that peg in there for a minute. Now, what if we put that in first? And then we added in all the other stuff. You know, the time we spend at school. We'll do it the other way around. Or the time we spend at work. Or the people that we want to spend time with. Or the sports we want to play. Or the hobbies that we have. You see, now, it fits. It's the same amount of stuff I've put in there. But somehow, by putting God in first, it fits, and so does he. You see, one of the things I was trying to say to the grown-ups on Monday was, don't put God in last. Don't say, oh, I'm a Christian, so when I've sorted everything else out, I'll give some time to him. Do you know, it only works if you put him first, and then you add those other things in, and then there really is time for everything. So make sure whatever you're squeezing in, you're putting God first. And do you know what? I'm going to leave that there so all the grown-ups can see it all the way through the service. Do you want to go and sit down again? And we're going to sing together. What are we going to sing, Phil? Let's have a look at the song on the screen. Sing to the Lord with all of your heart. Let's stand up, sing it nice and loud together. Stand up to sing.
Sing to the Lord with all of your heart. Sing out the glory that's due to his name. Sing to the Lord with all of your soul. Join all of heaven and earth to proclaim. You are the Lord, the Savior to all, God of creation, we praise you. We sing the songs that waken the dawn, God of creation, we praise you. Sing to the Lord with all of your mind, with understanding, give thanks to the King. Sing to the Lord with all of your strength, living our lives as a praise offering. You are the Lord, the Savior to all, God of creation, we praise you. We sing the songs that awaken the dawn, God of creation, we praise you. And you are the Lord, the Savior to all, God of creation, we praise you. We sing the songs that awaken the dawn, God of creation, we praise you.
invite those going out to their different groups to make your way out there now. Like most children's talks, the adults will remember it more, I suspect. And it's a disarmingly simple point. What comes first? What do you fit in first? Yeah. Let's stand and worship him together when I survey. Let's stand to sing.
We bow down.
and confess, you are Lord in my life. We bow down and confess, you are Lord in my life.
As the instruments just continue to play quietly, we're going to turn to God in prayer together. Just bow your heads as we do so. There's a lot of sadness around this week. There's a lot of sadness as Italian rescue workers have been digging through the wreckage of a hotel for those caught in an avalanche. A lot of sadness as loved ones are detained in US airports because they come from the wrong places. A lot of sadness in Kenya as people grieve for troops mown down by Al-Shabaab. Maybe sadness in your own lives too. And I ask you now in the silence just to lift those things to God. God, we cry out to you for those whose hearts are heavy. We cry out to you for those who are fearful or alone or feeling far from you. Father, we cry out to you for the people we love the most. And God, we ask you to bring your power and your love and your compassion to bear upon these things and these people that we care about. God, you truly are all we need, and we turn to you. Amen.
You are all I need. It's your face I see in the presence of your light. We bow down, we bow down.
Sing together, He is exalted.
Exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted on high. We'll praise His name.
He is the Lord.
He is the Lord. Forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in the King is exalted on high.
He is exalted.
And he is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him, he is exalted forever.
The Lord.
He is the Lord. Forever his church shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
The King is exalted. Please take a seat as we give thanks to God for this offering. Father, what a tiny gift to bring to you for so much that you have done and so much that you have changed. But receive these gifts with love from us, we pray, that they might serve your purposes in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Now ask Ingrid to come now, read the next little bit of Matthew's Gospel to us. Thank you.
Our reading this morning is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for your inspired word, and we recognise the freedom that we have to proclaim it in this place. We now pray for Richard as he brings those things that you have laid upon his heart. And also, please give us ears to listen to what you want us to hear and hearts to respond so that we can put you first in our lives. For we ask these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Ingrid. Now, for those of you who can remember being 17, or even who are at the moment, I wonder if this phrase rings true. Change the world before you're 17, while you still know everything. Thing is, though, at least you want to change it when you're 17. A lot of us grow out of that habit. You know, all that energy that was there, then we somehow lose it along the way. Now, there are other habits that as we grow up, we ought to leave behind, and we don't. Some social commentators talk these days about an extended adolescence, where we go on living into adult life as if we had the lack of cares that we had when we were in our early teens. Some of the things they talk about with that extended adolescence are this. So there's a self-centeredness where you're the epicenter of the universe. There's an abnegation of personal responsibility. It's always someone else's fault. There's a refusal to grow up, not in a kind of attractive Peter Pan sort of a way, but in a kind of, oh, well, everybody else ought to sort it out for me kind of way. And there's a constant shifting of the blame. If we never grow up, those things happen to us, and we go on into adult life behaving in that way. And often, you know, often when we fall prey to temptation, it's those attitudes that come to the fore. You know, and we want to blame somebody else, or we want to say it's somebody else's fault, or we want to say, I can't help it. But this passage that Ingrid has just read to us reminds us that we simply cannot do those things. And it's interesting to know that it comes just after Jesus' baptism. We were there last week, weren't we? A glorious moment in the Gospel of Matthew. If you've got the passage open in front of you, look at verse 1. The telltale word there is then. Then, straight after the baptism, straight after this tremendous high moment, comes this awful low moment. I can remember walking out of the service where I got baptized, feeling a little bit as if as I were walking on air, and somebody pressed a letter into my palm. And when I opened it, it said, you're going to have a lousy day tomorrow. And the devil's going to... I thought, what the heck? Why rain on my parade? But it was true. So often, after the spiritual heights, comes that moment of the low. The interesting thing too here, again verse 1, notice who it is that gets Jesus into all this trouble. Notice who it is that leads him into temptation. Then Jesus was led into the wilderness by who? By the Holy Spirit. Note also, not only is it right after that high moment, not only does the Holy Spirit lead it into him, but that fasting sets the scene for this almighty spiritual clash. Jesus is led out into this place after that high moment of the baptism, and he really gives himself to what is to come, verse 2, by fasting for 40 days. And you know, when we look at what happens here, what we find is that one by one, all our excuses for caving into temptation are taken away from us. Here's the first one. We love to say to God, oh, you don't understand. You don't understand what it's like to be me. After all, you are God and I am me, so what the heck would you know about it? Well, look, the answers are right here. You know, here is Jesus, the Messiah of God, the chosen one, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, being led into the desert by the Spirit, specifically in order to experience temptation. Now, I don't know whether you want to admit it or not, but just about every temptation we will ever face comes to us through natural desire. You know, we're hungry. Whatever the hunger is for, and we overindulge. We have sexual appetites, and people get involved in inappropriate relationships. Christians look at porn far more than ought to. Christians get involved in flirting at the office because it's harmless and it's fun and it's never going to lead to anything. Christians have a great appetite for self-preservation, where truth falls victim to the tyranny of self. And none of those things, you know, being hungry or having appetites or wanting to preserve ourselves, none of those things are sinful in and of themselves. But so often they are the doorway where temptation gets into our lives. Because we're hungry, because we want to look after number one, because we want to have some kind of power, that's when temptation gets into our lives. Look at it happening here with Jesus. Verse 3, he's hungry, he's desperately hungry, and the devil comes and tempts him. Verse 5, he's standing right on the brink of this precipice, and if he throws himself over, he's going to be dashed to pieces. And there is that thirst for self-preservation. I don't want that to happen. Verse 9, he's taken way, way up to the pinnacle of the temple and offered daft, really, offered all the kingdoms of the world. We'll come back to that later on. But there's that thirst for power. Do you want it? Do you want to grab it now? In some shape or form, you and I have all met temptation wearing those particular masks. We've met it wearing the mask of hunger, and it comes to us and it says, I want it, and I want it now, and I'll bend the rules to have it, whatever it is. Comes to us wearing that mask of self-preservation. I'm going to tell this story so that I come out on top. And it's not strictly true, but I don't want to spoil these people's perception of me. So I'll just tell it the way that shines the best possible light on me. See, there's that hunger for self-preservation. I want to be the good person. Or that hunger for power. Here's an ugly one. I'm not going to forgive you for what you've done to me. Because so long as I refuse to forgive you, I have some kind of power over you. So I'll hold on to it. Thank you very much. You know, and people like me used to stand in pulpits like this and thump them and talk about all that wicked stuff going on out there in the world. But I think you know, and I know, it goes on inside the church too. Because the church is full of flawed people. Somebody once said to me, how on earth do you put up with the way that Christians behave? How on earth do you get through that and still hold on to your faith? I said, I have this really clever device that helps me do it. Here it is. A mirror. In all I have to do to get my head around the reason that God's people sometimes behave in bad ways is to look in the mirror. That is enough of a reminder to me. Friends, the church is a collection of people who've been called to Jesus, who have called out to him and are in the process of becoming like him, but they're not there yet. And so, yeah, these things do go on in churches. We were out in Dubai a couple of weeks ago. It is just about impossible to take a picture anywhere in Dubai without there being a tower crane in it. You know, the highest concentration of tower cranes in the entire world is to be found in Dubai. Everywhere, 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 there are cranes and scaffolding as the whole place expands upwards and outwards on into the desert. Listen, folks, the church is a landscape littered with scaffolding. Because God's construction project is underway, and you are part of it, and I am part of it, and we're all in different places as the construction goes up. Look around the landscape of the church, and you will see half-built Christians and rebuilt Christians and Christians who are falling down and Christians who are being built up. It's all there. Can't say to God, you don't understand. Because he does. Because he drove Jesus into the wilderness specifically so that he would understand. Years later, somebody would be writing to the Hebrew Christians who had given up everything to follow Jesus and were being ostracized by their families and losing their jobs because they dared to do it. Wrote this to them about Jesus, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. We do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, but he did not sin. So whatever else, when temptation comes, you cannot turn to God and say, you do not understand, nor really can you turn to him and say, oh, I couldn't help it. I think we've all used that one. I couldn't help taking another chocolate when I didn't need it. Not that that matters hugely. I couldn't help joining in with the gossip. I couldn't help making a joke at her expense, because after all, she's never going to know about it. Jesus demonstrates here in this passage that giving in is always an option. It's one that we select. Can you imagine? I can't. Can you imagine how hungry he must have been? 40 days without anything to eat. And then in verse 3, the devil comes along and points out a scattered collection of rocks and says, well, go on, turn them into bread then. Go on, go on. How tempting that must have been. I can remember years ago in, you know, first year. Oh, it's not first year now, is it? What is it? Year 7 or something. Science lesson. You know, and we were going to start learning about digestion and how all of that worked. And it was about 11 o'clock. And, you know, like most teenagers, I was hungry all the time. And to start talking about that, the science teacher started saying, well, just imagine you've got a bit of bread in your mouth at the moment, and we're all salivating. You know, how did Jesus feel so desperately hungry? And you know what? Turning those things into bread would have been no problem whatsoever. It would have been the easiest thing in the world. Remember that he was there when his father created the whole universe out of nothing. He was there when the grain was invented from which flour would be milled, and then that grain was scattered across the good earth. Jesus would be the one later on who would take, who would turn water into wine, and who would turn just a few loaves into a picnic for 5,000 people. The ability to do it was not the issue. It was the decision whether or not to do it. Don't, please don't say to God, having read this story of Jesus, please do not say to him, I could not help it. We can always help it. We can always make that decision. You know, one of the curiosities about being an occasional tutor at Spurgeon's College is that I get students quoting my own books. And there was one where somebody, about 70% of his essay was all quotes, and about 80% of the quotes were all from my book. It was so tempting to give him extra marks, until the point when I realised that he was misquoting my book in order to make a point that I had never in a million years made. Which is exactly what the devil is doing here. And he's taking Psalm 91, which talks all about God preserving us when harm befalls us, and turning it into a go to Jesus. Say, well, go out and get yourself into harm's way and see what happens then. And then he comes and he says to him this crazy thing about throwing himself off the temple, verses 8 and 9. And then he offers him all the kingdoms of the world, which is a nonsense because they all belong to him. Verse 8, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Can you imagine how great the temptation must have been to say yes, just to shut him up for goodness sake? Just to get him out of Jesus' face. What a temptation to do that. And yet he doesn't. Verse 10, in the most direct response in the whole passage, he sends him packing. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. For it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Here is the Son of God. Here is the promised one, heralded with so much fanfare at Christmas. Here he is, hungry and tired and on the brink of exhaustion and subject to temptation from every single angle. But he chooses not to give into it. Don't say to God, you don't understand, because he does. Don't say to God, I can't help it, because you always can. You know, one of the quotes I give to people when we do our little baptismal course about temptation is this lovely one from Martin Luther, where he says, you can't stop birds flying around your head, but you don't have to let them build a nest in your hair. It's kind of up to you. It's kind of up to you how much and whether you give in. So don't say to God, you don't understand, because he drove Jesus into the wilderness specifically so that he would understand. Don't say to God, I can't help it, because when the Son of God was more exhausted than you or I will ever be able to imagine, he could help it, and he could choose not to give in. And don't say to God, it's just me. I'm the only one. I'm all alone and nobody understands. So often when temptation comes, we feel isolated. We feel like we're right out there in the wilderness, thrust away from all visible means of support and expected to make the right decision. You know, very few of you would give in to a massive temptation right here, sitting in front of me and next to everybody. What about when you're in the workplace tomorrow? What about when you're staying away from home and working? And there's no one to look over your shoulder. So easy then to give into it and to say to God, oh, I'm all alone and I can't handle this. You know, when we were out in Dubai, I spent some time right out in the desert. The previous year, I'd gone out and spotted this character, an oryx. Wild oryx, amazing moment. But I was miles from anywhere. And as I got closer and closer and closer to him with the camera, suddenly he turned towards me with his massive horns, and I'm thinking, oh, this isn't a good idea. Ran back to the bike as fast as I could and pedaled off into the sunshine. The desert's a big place, and it's a lonely place. And Jesus out here in the midst of it, but he's not on his own. It's the Holy Spirit who led him there. Verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And we have no reason at all to suppose that the Holy Spirit kind of led him there and then slunk off elsewhere and left him to it. When you face temptation, not probably here in church, but during the week, when you face temptation, the Holy Spirit is still there with you. When you feel tempted to despair, when what you really want to do is rip off the spectacles of faith and crush them under your heel so that you can see the world as a godless place and be done with it, the Holy Spirit is still there, prompting and burning like an ever-quiet candle within you. When you feel on your own, facing temptation, the Spirit is there. When you feel on your own, facing temptation, the word is there too. Verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written." Of course, that's a phrase he uses time and time again. Every blow the devil brings, he parries it by saying, no, this is what the word has to say. You know, and often people talk about this passage as a prime example of how to use scripture to refute the devil's temptations. And you've all heard that sermon, so I'm not going to preach it. But can I make a much simpler point here? Out in the middle of the desert, with no friends and no neighbours and no faith community and no visible means of support, the only word that Jesus had was the word that he carried in his heart. No Bible, no list of promises. When you are out there on your own and facing temptation, the only word you will have is the one that you have lodged in your heart. Don't rely on a print Bible that you're probably not going to take to work with you anyway. Don't rely on a smartphone Bible that will be useless when your battery runs out or the signal's gone. Do all you can, whatever age you are, to lodge the word of God in your heart. I have this little precious thing in my drawer in the office. It's a Sunday school attendance medal. Goodness knows how old it is. And whoever it was clearly did quite well. All the extra bars on it. In the days when people were awarded these, they were also awarded them for memorizing scripture verses, for being able to recount this promise and that one and the other one. There are lots of the older people here this morning who can do it where the younger ones can't. So get stuck in. Start lodging the word of God in your hearts, because you won't always have it in some physical way that you can carry with you. So when you're being tempted, you are not on your own. The Spirit is there and the word is there. And here's the wonderful thing. God's help is there too. Look at verse 11. Then the devil left him. What happened next? Angels came and attended him. God's help is right there when temptation comes. And so often we look back in the story of God's people undergoing dreadful trial, and God draws close at that precise moment. You know, when Moses is up the mountain and he's pouring his heart out to God because this awful thing has happened and people have made this golden calf and the whole dream has gone wrong, God draws close to him. When Jonah survives the whale, not a lot of fun in that story, but he survives it. God comes and speaks to him. When somebody tries to murder David and dethrone him, God comes close to him. When John is on the Isle of Patmos, sent away from all his Christian friends and family and all alone to try and cling on to God, Jesus comes to him, Revelation chapter 1, walking amongst the lampstands. Believe and know that when you are in your moment of temptation, God will come and minister to you. Don't say to him, "You don't understand," because he does. Don't say to him, "I can't help it," because you can. Don't say to him, "I'm all alone," because we have no reason to believe that, because time and time again, he comes and joins us in the moment of trial. There's nobody sitting here or standing here who will not be tempted this week. But know this, that God does understand. And we can help it, and God will be there. You know, as I close, I've always loved this story about Hudson Taylor. Some of you will have heard it, I'm sure. You know, great missionary to China. And middle of the night one night, Hudson Taylor gets woken up by the feeling that somebody has sat on the end of his bed. And he opens his eyes and he sees the devil sitting there. Oh, he says, it's just you, and turns over and goes back to sleep. Brilliant story, but unlikely to happen to any of us. No, the devil will be far more clever and subtle than that. He'll come in 1,001 different ways, some of them before you even leave the building this morning. And when he does, know that God understands. Try to make the right choices. And believe that he will always be with you in that moment. Because he will. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we are not left alone to face temptation. Thank you that Jesus goes before us and the Holy Spirit is within us and you watch over us. Help us to resist for the sake and in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to close with an old hymn that makes a very simple point. All to Jesus I surrender. And now we ask that the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children. throughout the whole world. Amen.